The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sacrifices and those who are being sanctified, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, The sanctified life is a life that bears a strong family likeness to Jesus Christ. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Is that on? Yeah. Thank you. Well, praise God. Love is more than a feeling. Sometimes when you're in a gathering like this, you might feel the odd one out when everyone else is praising the Lord and seeing, but it doesn't seem to happen to you all the time. But love is more than a feeling. It's a determination to do the will of God. Amen. Bless God for the feelings as well. But I want to talk about keeping the faith. And I read through this book of Hebrews, in fact, several times, but I read it all in one go. And I got a perspective how the author of it was wanting, the theme was, you've got to keep going on. Keep the faith. Through thick and thin, keep the faith. You might not feel like it, but you keep going. Let me just read a couple of the verses that I read. I'll read them out, save you looking at them. It says, be diligent to enter into that rest. Talking about something in the future, into that rest, the great Sabbath rest, which God has prepared for us. Do you remember when God created the heavens and the earth? 6 days he worked, and on the seventh, it didn't have any beginning, and it didn't have any ending. There was no evening and no morning on the seventh day. It was an eternal day of rest. That's what the rest of God is. And he's saying here, be diligent to enter into that rest. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't forget, these people were going through some difficult times. And if you read it, some of the events that they've gone through, that they had everything taken away from them, their homes and so on and so forth. And, you know, it wasn't an easy time for them. I just heard on the news this morning, was it 17 missionaries were taken captive in Haiti, was it? They were building an orphanage. 17. Gosh. Just think of things like that. You know, some people are going really through it, you know. But he is faithful, has promised. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Let me just read it, the last one out for you in chapter 10. And he says this, for you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. That's like taking off a garment, taking off your jacket. Don't cast it off. You've put it on, don't take it off. And in the context this was written, they had everything else taken away from them, but don't take that one off. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, everything is not now. The great theme that the writer here was trying to say, look, things may look grim now. There's so much injustice, so much sorrow, so much pain, so much things that happen which do not go beyond our understanding, and they have no explanation. And God seems silent. And the only thing you have is to live by the word of God and faith. Because you won't always feel like you have done this morning. You live by the word of God, his promise, the reward. You will be rewarded. There is an inheritance to come. And that's what was talked about to these people. It's look ahead. Not all things are is going to be hunky-dory now. But there will come a day when he's going to come back. He who tarries will no tarry no longer, and he's going to bring justice on this earth and resolve the things that need resolving. So, in this chapter 2, he starts off, must give earnest heed lest you drift away. It's rather like a ship coming into harbour and they anchor off the harbour. And there's waves and there's wind and the anchor lifts off the ground and it drifts towards the rocks. And he said, now don't drift. So easy to do. Well, we've already been mentioned, we forget. Things come into our lives which make us think, oh, well, maybe you ought to doubt this. And before you know it, you're drifting. The first chapter is about the emphasis of who the Son of God is. Because he's the one now that has spoken. This is God's Son. His express image, the exact image of God himself came down to earth. And he was trying to tell these Hebrews that he's far greater than angels. And remember, angels played a great part in the Old Testament. In fact, they were the instruments by which the law was given. The law was given by angels. So no wonder they were often thinking about angels. But he's saying now, in these days, God has spoken by his Son. And he says, who's in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of God. So his focus was on the great sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And whatever you find yourself in, that is where eventually or immediately, or your focus must come back to. Some of the things that happen to us in our life, it's like the famous story, you might not have heard about it, but it's a man on a cliffside, an impossible situation. He couldn't go up, he couldn't go down. And he was praying that God would help him. And eventually a great big eagle came across. Enough to carry him. And he said, no. And then a helicopter came. He said, no. But the point is, God uses circumstances to help you. That sometimes you don't even recognize it. And usually it's another human being. Often it is. And so don't think that everything's going to be that supernatural that you miss the opportunity of God's hand in another person. Often another saint who'll come in and just unexpectedly give you the answer to where you are. Now, Sometimes, you see, we make the gospel like a cozy blanket. And instead of embracing the challenges of the moment through faith, that will perfect us, we try to escape it. It's a fact that the saints of God throughout the history have gone through difficult times, individually, churches, everything else. And the same message comes to us today. I believe that we're coming into very, very difficult times. The world is, you must be blind if you don't see that the world, particularly in certain parts of the world, are coming into most persecuted time for Christians. And I've no doubt, according to the scriptures, that's going to affect us in our lifetime, I believe. And maybe that's why I'm speaking this morning. Don't rely on things that happen around you. Rely on Jesus Christ and Him only. Don't cast away your confidence because things haven't worked out, in inverted commas, as you had hoped or wanted. There's something beyond this moment. It's called heaven. It's called eternal life. It's called coming into the presence of God where you see Him face to face. But now we have a new dynamic in our life to overcome. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes and gives us the ability to overcome. And we might say, well, what do you mean, I overcome? What is overcoming? I don't always feel like an overcomer. Maybe you do, but I don't always feel like an overcomer. And but the scriptural aspect of overcoming is not your success in doing something, but the overcomer is one who still believes despite every circumstances that happened to you. That's what God counts as an overcomer. You overcome the world by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep believing, keep trusting. There'll come a time when He'll come and sort it all out. You see, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, has come to make us trust and obey. He's come to cause us to pray for understanding and for wisdom when we're going through times that we cannot have an answer to. There's a great book in the Bible called Job. And he didn't know what was happening to him. And it seemed as if God was far away and didn't have any solution at the time. But by patient endurance, he kept believing. And what was the end? Remarkable restoration in his life. You see, sometimes in our prayer life, God brings us to a place not to try and find our way out, but to try and think like Christ is thinking. Have you ever come to that place? Instead of sort of saying, Lord, get me out of this mess, Lord, what are you thinking? How are you, what's the purpose of all this? You know, God is out to perfect you. Now that's a big challenge, isn't it? He's out to perfect you. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you cease being a human being and with all the frailties and the weakness and so on and so on and so on. The perfection that God is talking about is a perfection of complete faith and trust in Him. So when the things happen to you and me, to the saints of God, the Bible says all things are working together for good for those that love you, love Him. And He's trying to perfect us in our faith, like Abraham, like those. He's wanting us to see something that is beyond what we can see now. And if we went to chapter 11 of this book, we see a great list of men and women who went through all sorts of trials of faith. And it actually begins, just let me read it to you, the very first couple of verses. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then we have this odd verse. I've always thought it was an odd verse anyway. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. So he's setting up there, before he lists all these famous people like Noah, Abraham, Samson, loads and loads of other people. He's saying that God was making something out of something that you couldn't see at the moment. And he goes on to say that all these people that are listed in this, all these famous men of God, women of God, who've gone through great trials of faith, through persecution, through isolation, and they kept believing God, and they said, this is a sort of epitaph that you don't really want to hear, but they said they didn't receive the promises. They believed on something that was yet to come beyond their lifetime. And they would not give up this great hope. And the great theme of the Bible, one of the great themes of it, and especially of this book, is hope. That you're believing on something that you don't yet see. So much so that you're prepared to believe God when you have no explanation for it. You see, the Bible talks, even in this book, that even God, in His chastisement for every son of His, is like training. That's what He says. Training. That you may be perfect in all the will of God. You see, we're not wrapped up in a cozy blanket. God expects us to face the things that challenge us in the light of eternity. And in the light of the great accomplishment that Jesus Christ has already done. So that we see something that is invisible in our hearts. We go beyond what we see now to something eternal. He talks in this verses that Margaret read out. Thank you very much, Margaret. In verse 5, for He's not put the world to come. And He's talking about the world to come. We're so often earthly minded, and this is it. But God wants us to say, we're talking about a world to come. That's where our focus is. We're pilgrims here. We're just walking a pathway which passes Very, very quickly, and the older you get, you realise how quick it goes when your son is 50. And so on and so forth. And it's only a fleeting moment. And the world to come is the thing that's going to anchor our souls through every circumstance. Glory be to God. So he's talking about the world to come. What is going to happen in this world to come? And he goes on to say that he goes back to the beginning of the Garden of Eden, where he talks about where man is going to have dominion over everything. That was Adam and Eve. God said to Adam, you've got dominion over everything. And so he reminds him of this. What is man that mindful of him? And you made him a little lower than the angels, and so on and so forth. And he goes on, sees the future, and you've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. God is going to reverse everything to what it was before sin came into this world. And he goes on to say, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now, he says, but now we do not yet see all things under him. So, there's the great promise. The world to come, God is going to reverse everything and has reversed everything in Christ on Calvary. When Jesus Christ shouted out on that cross, it is finished, he was talking about a great cosmic revolution which he has done, which will in due course, when he comes back, when he does not tarry any longer, will make restitution of all things, the Bible says. So now we do not live in that state of affairs. You might have noticed it. But so many live a pie in the sky attitude. But no, we have got to go through with hope in our hearts, with determination, with diligence, determined not to drift, to endure, to be patient, and all the rest of the injustices that come across our lives, the sorrows, the heartbreaks, the out of work, the sicknesses. You could go on and on and on and on. No, we don't see it. But, he goes on to say, but, he says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of death, God should taste death for everyone. And he goes on to talk about Jesus going as a human being, and God, but as a human being, he goes on to say that it was fitting for him to take on flesh and blood and so on, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You say, well, wasn't Jesus Christ perfect? He had to be made perfect through sufferings. And the final perfection of his life was on the cross. Does that mean he did anything wrong, commit any sin? No, it doesn't mean to say anything. But he was perfected in believing God through the traumatic thing that he went on that cross. He believed God. By his grace, he would take mankind's sin on his shoulders, deal with it, and put the strength of the devil down. Hallelujah. That was his perfection, and that is what he wants to take his people through. And it's through suffering. The Bible promises. Oh, he promises blessings. I must be loved and feel good all the time. The Bible promises that you're going to not, things are not like that now. Things are going to have confusion. Things are going to have things that you cannot say, well, this is how it works out, and two and two make four, and so on. It doesn't work like that, beloved. We're in a state, an in-between state of affairs. The Holy Spirit has come into us, into our hearts, to give us strength. And that's the way Paul the Apostle approached the life of these believers when he wrote to them so many times. He didn't say, well, I hope you get out of this mess and hope this and that. He said, no, I want you to be strengthened in your heart for it. I want you to know the love of God which will never forsake you. That's how he prayed. And these men and women knew the power of God. And they went through and they made this, they turned the world upside down because they allowed God to take them through deep, deep waters, and yet they were still afloat. Amen. And that is a determination of will when you don't even feel like it. He says he becomes a substitution. He tasted death for every man. This great captain, this trailblazer, if you like, went through the jungle of darkness, of sin, and the spirit of this world, dominated by the devil. He went right through it and defeated it all, and he made a way to the very gate of heaven. In fact, he became the gate. And he made a way, and he says, I am the way. This great captain went right through the demonic things that came upon him on the cross. The great darkness that enveloped the earth. The floods of accusation and so on and so forth that came to him. He went right through believing, trusting and trusting. You find, he quotes this verse, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Well, that verse is taken out of Psalm 22. And if you know Psalm 22, it's right equivalent to, say, Isaiah 53. And it starts off with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a great prophetic psalm of Christ on the cross. And it talks about him in his torture and his agony, where he was accused, where all the demons of hell were coming at him, where demons through human beings were assaulting him, where they pierced his hands and his, you could see every bone in his body, and so on and so forth. And it goes through, why are you silent? I've cried to you day and night. And when the children of Israel cried to you day and night, you answered them. But I'm no man, I'm a worm. And then it comes to a place, after describing this terrible agony and the events that happened to him on that dreadful day on Calvary, and it says, halfway through, he says, you have answered me. And then, what was the answer? He says, I've brought many sons into glory. Hallelujah. If he had not gone through that, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning, neither would I. But he believed his Father, and he wants us to as well. He's the elder brother, the firstborn. I've looked up a review of a film called A River Runs Through It. Has anybody ever seen that? Read the book? A River Runs Through It. I haven't seen it. I haven't read the book. I read the review. It's quicker. Anyway, it's about these two brothers. Basically, the elder one, he was perfect, did everything good, successful in life and so on. Good The younger brother who was a rascal got into trouble, and so on and so forth. And in the end, the younger brother gets into such problems, he dies. And the tragedy is what the elder brother was not able to help his younger brother because he wasn't by him. But here we have the elder brother staying with the younger brother, i.e. me, you, and he doesn't desert us. And he's with us in our time of trouble. He's destroyed death, that is the devil. Goes on to say, for all those who are fear of death, all their lifetime, what's going to happen to me when I die? The great torment I hear time and time again when people have got cancer, when people are on the deathbed, and they're afraid. We're all afraid without Christ. What's going to happen to me when I die? And somehow we know that this is not the end. What's going to happen? And we make up silly stories. When a footballer dies, a great football team in heaven, or some stupid thing like that. When God says you die once and then there's a judgment. We only get one chance. But that's not the end of it. There's an eternal aspect to all of it. And here's Jesus saying he's destroyed death so you don't have to fear death anymore. Hallelujah. He has dealt with it. And he said all their lifetime was out of bondage. He's referring to a people that had long lived long before. That is the children of Israel who went down into Egypt and they were in bondage and in slavery. And they were in fear, and fear and fear gripped their life. And maybe that's the same with you. Well, God came and released them. The illustration was through Moses. And so on and so forth. There's another story, of course, but it's the same sort of thing. Jesus Christ has gone right into death itself and released you. There's no need to fear death anymore. Hallelujah. Because, he says, he has made propitiation for your sins. That is, he stood in for us. He's taken my sin. He's taken your sin. He's tasted death for everyone. And everyone who would believe in him will be forgiven. He says this, I will have mercy on them. And I will remember their sin no more. What better news? What better news? We're in a place, friends, we're in a real world of pain, suffering, injustice, things that make me angry, upset me, things that I wish there never were. Sometimes it's close relatives and friends. It could be money matters, it could be thousand different things. We're living in a world which is bad. But Jesus Christ is in you by the Holy Ghost. And he says, you've overcome the world. Why? Because I'm in you. And I want you to believe me. Whatever. God loves you. He talks about it again and again. He says, nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And believe me, if you haven't already discovered yourself, there's every reason why you shouldn't. But he does. He does. And it's utterly marvelous, and that's why we worship him and adore him. And there's nothing of ourselves, but we give him the glory. Amen.